want to be God. I want you to decide what's right for me. I surrender to your will.
Yeah, playing God can be a dangerous thing. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Playing God, we're going to continue with our James series. We're going to cover all of chapter 4 tonight. And I think God wants to share some important truths with us. There's, you know, we could have gone, oh man, we could have gone 25 weeks with this series. We're going to do all of James chapter 4 tonight. We're going to do 3 weeks on James chapter 5, and we'll end the series after that. But playing God is something I think we can all do. It's dangerous. It truly is dangerous. But we do it all the time. I think of this quote. I found some pretty decent quotes. We'll see how our PowerPoint works this week. William Ernest Henley, an English poet, has this famous quote. He said this: "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." I think as men and women, we like this idea of playing God. And sometimes I think we think we have no other option. But it's a lonely thing sometimes. Here's another quote. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "It's a very lonely sometimes trying to play God." And I think it is. This idea of playing God, being the captain of our faith. We're the master of our lives. That there's no one else that has, there's no God there that would have anything to say about my life. I am the master of my fate. Me and no one else. This idea that I can become a God. I become as God is the oldest lie in the book, literally. In this book, it's the oldest lie. It's still perpetuated today by many, many religions that somehow you can attain some form of godhood. A lot of religions believe that. But it's the oldest lie in the book. Let's look at it right here in Genesis chapter 3, right after the serpent tried to tempt Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. The one thing God said that you shouldn't do. The whole garden, the whole paradise is yours. Just don't eat this one from this one tree. Everything else is yours, just not this one. And what does Satan tempt her to eat from? Just that one. And here's the line he uses. He says this: For God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. The King James Version says, and you will be as God. You will know good and evil. You'll be all-knowing. You'll be as God. You'll become like God. You'll become God. You'll become the master of your fate. This lie goes clear back to the Garden of Eden, that somehow you can be God. You can control it all. No one else has to have a say in it. And it's a lie. And really what Satan was saying there, really what the devil was saying to Adam and Eve, was, God is withholding good from you. Do you know that, Eve? God is withholding good from you. He knows that if you eat from this fruit, then you're going to be like Him. You'll become like God. You'll be a God, as God. All-knowing, omniscient. You'll know good from evil. Eve, you need to take matters into your own hands. And here's where the rubber meets the road for us. I think we start playing God when we think God has shortchanged us. And we got to take matters into our own hands. God's not doing a very good job. I got to do it myself. And that's a dangerous place to be. We don't believe God's good enough or big enough to meet our needs. We got to do it ourselves. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. And it often happens right here because Satan will tempt us to believe that God is withholding from us. I mean, look at my life. Look at these hard things going on. I mean, I'm tired, like Nick said. You know, I'm tired. God, you're not good. Hey, we're all tired, okay? But when we start thinking that, God's withholding from me, you know what? We start taking His role, don't we? We do it in our marriages. My husband's not meeting my needs. I'm going to meet him myself. My wife is not meeting my needs. I'm going to take care of my own needs then. We do the same thing, don't we? In relationships. We do it with God all the time. Christians, we do it with God all the time. And that's playing God. We usurp His role. God can very well meet your needs if you let Him. And James has a lot to say about that tonight. We're going to look at five ways. James warns us about playing God. We're going to look at five ways that we can quit playing God, but start acting more like God. Okay? We're going to quit playing God, but we're going to start acting more like Him. How we can become more like Him practically without claiming to be God, in other words. Without usurping His role. Let's look at those five things tonight. James chapter 4, starting verse 1. Five ways to become more like God without claiming to be God. First one is this. James 4, 1 and 3, 1 through 3. He basically tells us to quit being selfish and make requests of God. Trust in God, in other words. Ask God to meet your needs. He says it this way. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? That's a good practical question. He's asking a group of people. What causes you to fight and quarrel? That's a good question. Well, he's going to tell us what causes fights and quarrels. Maybe some of you fought and quarreled this week. James has something he wants to say to you. What causes those fights and quarrels? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You don't get it. I didn't get what I want. We're like babies is what we are. We want something, but we don't get it. And you kill. And you covet. But you can't not have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have. Why? Because you do not ask God. You're taking matters into your own hands. You don't have it because you don't ask God. And then when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. That you can spend what you get on your own selfish pleasures. Oh God, I want that boat. Oh God. I was at a rally one time, Fort Collins, Colorado. Rush Limbaugh had a rally. It was 10, 12 years ago, and he came to my hometown, and there's a huge crowd. And there's a person, and there's a person standing out on the soapbox, and he's a well-dressed man in a suit and tie, and he had a cardboard sheet on. He says, "I have car, I have boat, but I need a plane." And he was taking donations. People were loading him up, man. And that's kind of the way we are. James says, listen, you want something and you don't get it, so you quarrel and you fight. And then you're not even going to get it then, even if you ask God, because you're going to spend it on yourself. You're selfish. We need to quit being selfish. God is not selfish. He says if we're going to be like Him, we need to quit being selfish and we need to make requests of God. The cause of our arguments are conflicting desires. When my wants are different than your wants, then the sparks fly. When my desires conflict with your desires, then we have problems. Then we have quarreling. Then we have fighting. Then we have arguing. I have four little boys. Well, not two of them aren't that little anymore. Actually, they're all getting older. But I've seen them grow up. And I've seen a lot of selfishness. Not that I don't have it in myself, because I do. I can be very selfish. But, you know, a little baby, you know, you see selfishness, just pure, unadulterated selfishness. Just me, me, me. It's all about me. And we train our kids, even as little babies, that it's not all about them. We help them understand that very quickly. It's not all about you. And we have a lot of no's in our house. No, no, no. Even as they get older and they're in their teens, there's a lot of no. I love you, but no. 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 Sorry, but no. You may not do this. You may not do that. You may not do this. We have a lot of fun and yeses, but we're not afraid to say no. And you know what? There have been conflicts. There have been desires that have been crossed. And that's where we see fights and quarrels, don't we? And I think, honestly, I think we have a whole generation. We have a whole generation of people that are being raised and they've never been told no. Mom and dad coddle them. That's why we have 26, 27, 28, 29-year-old single people living in their parents' basements. You know what? They've just never grown up. That should not be. It should not be the case. And if that's you, you know, I don't apologize for that. I know there's circumstances that would cause sometimes you to do that. But you know what? It's time to grow up. There comes a time where you have to grow up. And sometimes your parents do you a disfavor when they just continue to pay for your stuff and bail you out every time you get in trouble. You need to grow up. Quarrels come when my wants conflict with your wants. Sparks fly. And it doesn't have to be just material things. You know, I can be at the dinner table, and I can honestly, what I want is a little peace and quiet. Okay? And there's six people around the table, and there's four boys, and my wife and I, and sometimes everybody's talking at once. And I just, my want, my desire is just a little bit of peace and quiet. Or at least just one at a time, please. And sometimes that doesn't happen. And I can go off. Just, okay, one at a time. Quiet, please. Can everybody be quiet? Because my wants are conflicting with their wants. And that's where we have quarrels. And that's where we have arguments. Selfishness blinds us to other people's needs. And that's what we're talking about. Selfishness. I want, I want, I want. It's not a godly character trait. Selfishness is not a godly character trait. God is giving. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. You're never more like God than when you give. Except to that teenager who shouldn't be in your basement. Then you need to not give. Okay? You know, there's a story of a guy. His name is Vladimir Nabokov. He's from the Soviet Union. He was a novelist. He wrote books. True story. And it kind of caught my eye because it happened up here at Alta, up in Alta by Bear Gulch in 1940. He was up here as a visitor, as a guest of a friend that had a cabin up there, and he was a very successful writer. Had a huge butterfly collection. So it was a hot day up the canyon here, and he was collecting butterflies. And true story, he says, while he was chasing one of his butterflies, he heard some groaning from a nearby, over in the gulch over here. He heard some groaning, and he kept on searching for his butterfly. And the next day, they found a prospector, an old prospector that was dead, right where he had gone by and heard someone groaning. And somebody asked him, well, if you heard the groaning, did you stop? And his quote was, no, I had to catch my butterfly. And selfishness, it's just like that, isn't it, Christian? Selfishness is so ugly. There's people dying and we're doing all our fun stuff for ourselves. There's people dying all around us spiritually. There's people dying. Selfishness kills. And James says, you know what? It's because your desires that are boiling up from within you, and you are not trusting God to satisfy you with your needs. God says, I am fully capable to satisfy you. You don't have to do it on your own. You don't have to go out and get all this stuff on your own. I will take care of you if you'll trust me. I'll take care of you. And we play God and say, no, God, I got to do it myself. I'm going to get all this stuff. When we don't get it, we whine and complain, and we think we need more and more and more. We're never satisfied. If that's our mindset, we're never satisfied. We just keep feeding flame. We'll never have enough. We'll never have enough if this is our attitude. And it's not a godly attitude. So that's the first way to become more like God without claiming to be God, is to quit being selfish and ask God. Trust in God. Say, God, I need you. Like we did tonight as we were singing that song. I need you, Jesus. I need you. This is what I need. I can't do this on my own. To be in a state of desperation. You know, if you have two people that are completely satisfied, then they don't have much argument. If they're both satiated with food and there's a really nice steak on the table, you know, they're not going to fight over it. Why? Because they're satisfied. If we have two Christians that are satisfied with their God and everything God brings them, there's not much sparks that happen there. There's not much arguments that happen. Are you satisfied with God? Are you asking God with the right motives? With the right motives. Not so you can get more junk and stuff and just to make you happy. James says that's the wrong motive. And God won't even answer that prayer. Here's the second way to become more like God. And that's to become, quit being worldly. Quit being worldly. Just being like the world and be faithful to God. James has some strong words to say here. In verse 4 through 6, he says, "You adulterous people, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is really hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scriptures say without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You adulterous people. You are cheating on God, James says, if you love the world. If you're no different than the world, if people around you can't tell you're different than them, if there's no measurable difference, then what is the deal? What separates you? Will James look at you and say, well, do you love the things of this world? Are you living for the things of this world? Or are you living for the things, the world to come? Which world are you living for? James says, if you're just living for pleasures and just trying to make a great life for yourself here, then you're an adulterer. You committed adultery on your God. That's a serious charge. Now, a lot of you might be thinking, you know, yeah, I think my neighbor, they probably love the world. You know, it's easy to look around, isn't it? And point fingers and say, oh, they love the world. Oh, I can see they love the world. But what about you? Well, how do you know? Well, look at your time, how you spend your time, and look at how you spend your money. And I'll tell you where your love is. I can tell you. And you can too. Look at your Visa receipts. Look at your checkbook. Look at your day planner. Where do you spend your time? What do you fantasize about doing with your time, with your money? I talked to a guy just yesterday who, down at the Provo Church, I was down there last night, and just out of nowhere, he's just a sweet guy. He just said, you know, next week I have some extra money. And he's just a single guy with not much money. So I'm going to spend $70 on Bibles for all my friends. And I thought, that's it. That's it. He's thinking, he's got spiritually minds thinking about other people. He's not thinking, oh, I can go buy a cool carabiner. I can buy a new robe for my client. He's thinking, I'm going to buy Bibles for my friends. Do you love the world? If you do, then I got news for you. The Bible says God is opposing you. That's what it says right there. God opposes the proud, because that's really a prideful thing. To put the world, to put your pleasures and your needs above what God says He wants you to do with your time and your money and your energy and your thoughts. That's very prideful. And it says that God opposes the proud there in verse 6. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like God is opposing you? Understand, God has declared war on selfishness and pride. The Greek word there literally means that God sets Himself up in full battle array against you. How would you like that to happen? God opposes the proud. If you're proud, how would you like to have God all buff and burly and muscles rippling and coming against you with His helmet and His sword? God stands against you, stands opposed to you in full battle array when you're proud. You don't want God coming against you. Not looking like that. But that's what He says He does. If you're proud, I will come against you. I will oppose you. I will take action against you. He has declared war on selfishness. Especially as a Christian, he will not stand for it. We sang it tonight. This world has nothing for me. But do we believe that? I don't think we believe that. I don't think I believe that. You know, I'd like to think I did, but I don't believe I do. I think that this world, actually, it can be pretty nice. It can be pretty comfortable. I can get pretty satisfied with the things of this world pretty easily. I can get sucked into that pretty easily. But the fact is, God says this world has nothing for us. It has nothing for us. Here's what 1 John 2:15 through 17 says. It says, "Do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but he who does the will of God lives forever." Do you love the world? Cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has. Do not love the world. It's not an option, Christian. It's a command. Do not love the world. Do not love this world. Do not love this world. It is a command. Do you love it? Are you comfortable here? One person said it this way, are you living for the gold, the girls, and the glory? Or the gold, the guys, and the glory? That's what 1 John says, are the cravings of sinful man. That's the gold, the boasting, the lust of the eyes, the girls or the guys. And the boasting of what we have, the glory. We can so easily fall into that. What I want is I want more money. I want sex and girls or guys and I want glory. Is that what you're living for? Do not do it. Do not live for that. God says it's adultery if you're putting this world above your relationship with God. And again, check how you spend your time. Check how you spend your money. And then you'll know. Then you'll know who you love. So first, we need to quit being selfish. Second, James says, quit being worldly. Third, quit being proud. Humbly submit to God, James says in James 4, 7 through 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. That's a good verse to memorize. Come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. In other words, James is saying here, make a right assessment of yourself. Quit pretending that you're God. That you are the master of your fate. That it all depends on you and you're going to make the best of this life and you're going to have the best of everything. James says, oh, no. You need to grieve if that's the way you're living. You need to mourn and wail if that's the way you're living. Change your laughter to gloom. And make a right assessment of yourself. Really, that's what I think of when I think of humility. I've got this white 4x4 fence post about this tall on my desk. Somebody gave it to me. It's a white painted fence post, 4 inch by 4 inch, and it sits right above my desk, and there's a metal turtle that has stuck on top of it. And it sits on top of my desk. And when anybody asks me about that, what I say is this, is because I told this story and they made this for me, is that whenever you see a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing about that situation. You know the turtle had help. That he didn't get there by himself. He would never claim to have gotten there by himself. In the same way, anytime you're tempted to be proud, understand this, you have nothing to be proud about. You have nothing to be proud about. Nothing to be boastful about. Nothing. Not compared to God. Not compared to our Lord. Not compared to the one who saved us. And that is making a right assessment. Humility is simply acknowledging that I need God, that I can't do this without God. Adam and Eve chose to do it without God. And look what it cost them. Look what it cost us. Humility is saying, God, I'm broken here. I cannot do this life without you. I'm not going to do it without you. I'm not going to play God. I need you. Without you, I am nothing. That is humility. Taking matters into your own hands and just trying to live your life and trying to get everything collected up for you so you can have the most comfortable, wonderful life is not God's plan. He calls it adultery. And it's pride. It's pride. He goes on to say this. He says something kind of interesting right there at the top. He starts talking about the devil. We believe in the devil. We believe in Satan. We don't fear him because he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Jesus is much greater. Satan is a created being. We don't fear him, but we respect his power. That he's a real being. That he has influence in this world. And James says, resist the devil. Understand this, that you and I have an enemy. You and I have an enemy. Sometimes when I pray with people to receive Christ as their personal Savior, and we pray, and we're rejoicing afterwards, sometimes the first thing I'll say to them is, listen, I just need to let you know that you're a pretty nice person. You probably don't have a lot of enemies, but now you do. You have an enemy that wants to destroy you from this point on. You need to know that because the Bible says it very clearly. You need to be aware. Don't be ignorant of the fact that you have an enemy. And James says to resist that enemy. We need to be aware and alert that Satan would like to destroy you, to take you out. Here's what it says in 1 Peter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. There's that word again. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. The word resist there is a war term, meaning to prepare, to stand against or withstand the attack, to defend the property, to resist. I think I watch a lot of war movies. I think of different times where people have had to hold ground. That's resisting. When the enemy's coming in, they stand strong. And one of the best attacks that an offense can make is a secret attack. One that goes unnoticed until the last minute. And that's what Satan would love to do in our lives. Matter of fact, he's cheering for us to be as selfish as we can be. To be as self-reliant as we can be. To make it on our own, to leave God out of the equation, to fan the flame of us thinking God is withholding good from us so that we'll go after it ourselves, so that we'll be selfish and prideful. He is fanning that flame. And it kind of lulls us to sleep so that he can destroy us. And all the Christians I've seen destroyed. And he does his job, by the way, if you just go through this life and be completely unfruitful for God. He's happy with that. If you don't make any waves in this life for God, then he's happy with that. He's kind of won. You're going to heaven. He can't do anything about that, but he can make you completely, completely inept and unfruitful and unable to bear fruit. He loves that. And that's one way he can destroy you. He can destroy any good that you can do in this world. Just get you self-absorbed. Just get you spending all your money on yourself. And he wins. You go to heaven, but you've done absolutely no good on this earth. There's a lot of Christians that are living that way. It's really easy to live a comfortable life in this country. And Satan loves it. You play right into his hands. Matter of fact, he plays right on your pride. It says this, in order that Satan might not outwit us, he wants to outwit us, we are not unaware of his schemes. He plays on our pride. You know, the funniest thing is that before I was a Christian in college, I would party and I was immoral and I was just living the party life until I was about 21 years of age. That's when I got saved. And I was just living the party life, man. That was all college was for. My grades, they showed that. They reflected that very much so. That was what I was living for. And you know what? I had zero guilt about any of those things I did, any of that wild living that I did. I never had guilt about that. I never felt bad. Matter of fact, I was always encouraged just to do more. I felt bad if I wasn't doing more. I wasn't kind of leading the pack. I wasn't kind of making myself a spectacle. Once I got saved, a funny thing happened. After I became a Christian, became religious, that's when I started feeling guilty. And I realized now that I had an enemy. That before I was a Christian, he didn't care how I lived. He just would fan the flame, man. Just go live it up. And now that I know Christ, he makes me feel guilty for the wrong reasons. Before, he would just kind of let me go when I was doing wrong things. But now I'm trying to live a righteous life, and I have an enemy that just loves to play now on my pride. In other words, if I'm prideful, if I'm living for myself now as a Christian, he kind of it's like a spark on Tinder, and he takes gas and pours it all over and tries to make me think, this is it, this is great. Just continue to be prideful. Just, you got to live for yourself. God's not really, he's not coming through for you. And we're not unaware. You shouldn't be unaware of his schemes. You need to resist him. You need to prepare to stand against the attacks of the devil in this area, especially when it comes to pride. Here's the fourth way that we become more like God without claiming to be God. That is to quit playing judge, quit being judge. We need to let go and let God, in other words. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. James 4, 11 and 12 says this, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother judges him, against his brother or judges him, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Listen, men and women, there's only one judge, and it is not you. There's only one lawgiver and judge, and it is not you, and it is not me. You see, God is the only one that can see in the heart. You and I, we make judgments all the time based on appearances, don't we? Oftentimes, that's how we make our judgments, the way someone's dressed, the way someone talks, you know, the job they have, the car they drive, the clothes they wear, the way they do their hair. You know, we all these external appearance things, that's how we typically make judgments. James says, don't make judgments. Who are you to judge your brother? There's only one lawgiver and judge, and it's not you. It says in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances and make right judgments. You know, there is a right judgment. Did you know that? You know, it's not a carte blanche. You never make a judgment. If you're going to make a judgment, you need to make a right judgment. I think there's one time that we can make a judgment. In my life, there's one area that I try to make a right judgment on all the time. And that simply is this. Do you know for sure when I'm talking to someone, when I'm meeting someone, when I'm getting to know someone, do they know Christ? That's a judgment I think God would have us make. We're trying to make that discernment, in other words. It's not a judgment of condemnation. It's a judgment to try to figure out how to help someone. Are they a believer? Do they know Christ? That's a right judgment. The Bible says stop making wrong judgments and start making right judgments. But understand this, you and I, we don't have the right to judge someone based on external appearances. And we do that all the time. You know, there's a guy at the Friday night church last night that I've met a couple times. I'm not even sure if he's here tonight. But, you know, just from his appearance, you know, he's not like me. Okay, he's very gothic. Okay, very dark clothes, he has dark eye makeup, and he's got, you know, rings everywhere, poking out everywhere, you know, just piercings everywhere. And he just looks somewhat a little scary to me, quite honestly. But you know what? As I've gotten to know him just a little bit, honestly, he's one of the sweetest kids that I've gotten to know. He's the one, listen, he's the one that's going to spend his $70 to buy Bibles for his friends. And as I've just gotten to know him, I mean, we were talking last night in a group of people, and his heart is so sincere and loves God so much. As we were talking, he says, guys, can we just, I just love you guys. Can we just pray real quick here? And we just all prayed together. Just a group of people. We really didn't even know each other. And it's so easy for us to judge based on external appearances, isn't it? So easy to do that. God says we shouldn't do it. We shouldn't judge the book by its cover. And I have had to learn that over the years. Listen, here's the last thing. Five ways to become more like God without claiming to be God. Here's number five. We need to quit being boastful. Quit being boastful. James says it this way. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. James says, now listen to me, if that's what you're saying. If that's what you're saying, listen to me. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. That's a sin of omission, by the way. Let me read that last verse again for us, okay? Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. Is there good that God has convicted you to do? Are there good things that God has said, you know, he's laid on your heart, you need to do this, you need to help this person, or do this. Has God laid something on your heart and you haven't done it? Guess what? The Bible says that's a sin. If you know there's good you ought to do and you don't do it, then it's wrong. It's a sin. God says, quit being boastful and trust God for the future. That's what this last section is talking about. Trust God for the future. Abe Lincoln said it this way. The best thing about the future is that it comes only one day at a time. And that is so true. We need to trust God with our future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, I read the obituaries this week. And all those people that died, I think for the most part, had plans probably for this weekend. But they're not here. They don't have the option anymore. God says, listen, what are you planning for? You're planning ahead, say, tomorrow or the next day I'll go to this city and carry on business and make money and do this and then I'll retire. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea. You don't know if you'll be here tomorrow. Instead, you want to say, if it's God's will, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to carry on what God wants me to do. If it's God's will, this is going to happen. I'm under God's authority. I'll do what He wants me to do. All my plans, God, I'm going to lay them before You. And if it's Your will, then this will happen. But I want to do what You want me to do. I want to be submitted to You, God. And we can make three common mistakes, I think, in this area of planning the future. There's three common mistakes we can make when it comes to planning our future. First one is this, is that we can plan without God. We can plan without God. The first one. Well, here's a good quote. It says this, it's sad to meet somebody who says, I don't believe God exists. Yeah, that's a sad statement. It's sadder to find someone who says, I believe He exists, but then acts like He doesn't. I think that's a true statement. It's sadder to see people say, I believe God exists. I'm a Christian. I believe in God. But you don't live like it. I think that's sadder than someone saying, I don't really believe in this God stuff. At least they're being honest. To say you believe in it, yet don't do anything about it, that's sadder still. To plan without God, to make plans without God, without God being a part of your plans, is a mistake that we can make. When you're planning your business, your family plans, your relationships, your investments, are you planning without God? Are you planning without God? That's a mistake we can make. Here's the second mistake we can make. presuming about tomorrow. Remember, life is short. Life is short. It says here in James above there that we just read that our life is like a mist. The Bible describes our life like a mist, like a leaf, like grass that like it's turning right now brown and just kind of fading away like a shadow. That's how the Bible describes our lives. It's like a shadow, like clouds, like smoke, like a vapor. These are all illustrations that the Bible uses about our lives. That it's so short. To presume on the future, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We have no idea. To presume on it is a mistake. We don't know what's going to happen. We need to live for God now. And it's a mistake to presume on the future. Finally, it's a mistake to put off doing good, just like we read. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do but doesn't do it, he sins. To put off doing good is a mistake when it comes to our future. And there's three things we can do with our lives. We can waste it, we can spend it, or we can invest it. God wants us to invest it. There was a commercial for Peace Corps that had a really good quote. They said this, "It doesn't matter how long you live if you're not doing anything with your life." In other words, if you're not helping people, if you're not living for a cause, then what's the point of living a long time? A missionary named Jim Elliot said this. You've heard this quote before. He said that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to keep that which he can never lose. God wants us to invest our lives, and that's what James is talking about. Don't be boastful, but trust God for the future. Don't make mistake of planning without God or presuming on the future or putting off doing good. You know, maybe you have come to this place tonight, and one of the good things God would have you do is come into a relationship and trust Him. Maybe you've thought about it. You know, we're going to have baptisms in just a few minutes here. And maybe you've thought about this idea of trusting Christ as your personal Savior, but you put it off. You know, can I encourage you tonight that you shouldn't do that any longer? That maybe tonight's the night where you say, God, that's one good thing I should do. I should receive your free gift of eternal life. I should do that tonight. And you can do that. Don't put that off any longer. God says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't presume what's going to happen tomorrow. You shouldn't leave this place without knowing for sure you're going to heaven. And you can know it. You can ask God right now. If you can admit that you're a sinner, if you can admit that you can't get to heaven on your own, not by any of the good works you've done, and that it's only through Jesus Christ and His death, substitutionary death on that cross, and His resurrection from the dead, is what gets you into heaven. If you can admit that, if you can receive that free gift, then you can have eternal life. It's just that easy. And God wants you to have it. Don't leave tonight without doing that step, asking God to come into your heart. Okay? Why don't we pray, and I'll pray that prayer, and you can pray with me if that's who you are. Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you, God, that there is one good thing that I think there's some people here need to do. God, that is to turn their lives over to you. They need to say, Jesus, I realize that I have sinned against you, a holy God. I have broken your commands. I have lied. I've used your name in vain. I have dishonored my parents. I have been angry with people. And all those things are breaking your commands. And because of that, God, I deserve to be separate from you forever. But Lord, because of your mercy tonight, I pray that you would help these people make the right choice to receive the free gift of eternal life and trust in you for their eternal destiny. I pray that you would do that tonight. And if that's you, you can pray this. You can say, God, I trust you tonight. I want to receive that gift. The best way I know how, I acknowledge I've sinned against you. I acknowledge that I can't make it on my own and that I need you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you substituted your life for mine, so that I could go to heaven and be with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.